Praise God. This is TH 102, week one, class number three. And what we were talking about is that God has a plan for everyone. And this plan begins with us being born again. And when we become born again, we become literally God's children. John 1:12 talks about the fact that when we believe on Jesus Christ and receive Him, that He gives us the power to become the sons of God. Well, in Hebrews, it talks about how that Jesus has been made a priest forever unto God according to the power of an endless life. Well, when we put our faith in Jesus over in John, it talks about the fact that when you're born again, that you receive that everlasting life or that endless life. And in John chapter 5, verse 26, it says, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself." In other words, what it's saying here is that the same life that God the Father has, that's what He released into Jesus the Son. As the Father has life in Himself, He's released that life into Him, into Jesus. Then the Bible says that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, as many as receive Him, He gives to us the power to be the sons of God. Well, that power is the power of an endless life. So in other words, the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and become born again, we have literally received the very life of God Himself. Now, some people have a hard time understanding that because it's almost like they think that the life that we receive when we put our faith in Jesus to be born again, it's some other form of life. No, the only life God has to give you is His own life. There is nothing else that He can give you. In Genesis, when God gave Adam life, what life did He give him? Well, He breathed out of Himself. He breathed His life into Adam. Adam had the life of God. Look over in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. In verse 1, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him." Now you'll notice here where it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, in other words, you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, it says, is born of God. Now this is a powerful statement. Because what it is saying is that you literally have experienced a birth, a spiritual birth, and that God is the one who has fathered you. God has caused you to come to life. In the realm of the natural, whoever your mom and dad are, whether you know, I mean, I was adopted, so I don't know my biological parents, but it doesn't matter. They brought me into this life, okay? But they did not give me God's life. The only way you can get God's life, or call it born again life, or call it new nature, whatever you call it, the only way you can get that is if it comes from God. And Scripture says that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God literally, it's like He reaches inside of Himself and takes life out of Himself and puts it into us. Now, that does not make us deity. It does not make us gods. It does not make us the next Messiah. None of that. It means it's like Adam, when God created him and breathed life into Adam. We have become born again. We have experienced a spiritual birth. In 1 Peter chapter 1, turn over there. Let me show you a verse that kind of goes along with this. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 23 it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." The corruptible seed is the seed that really it started with Adam after he and Eve sinned. Every child from that point on was born of corruptible seed, meaning born of seed that contained that sin nature. It says, but you're born again. Or in other words, you've experienced a second birth. And this second birth did not originate with that corruptible seed passed down from Adam. This second birth has originated from God Himself, incorruptible seed, the power of the Word of God. If you look over in In Romans chapter 5, you see this played out just a little bit differently. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, what it's talking about is this, is Adam. It says, wherefore by one man, by Adam, sin entered into the world. I mean, that's that word world, it means the sum total of the created universe, of the material universe, everything. By one man, sin entered into everything God created, and death entered in by sin. Because of that, death passed upon all men, or it passed down from generation to generation to generation. And because that sin passed down from generation to generation, that's the reason all men have sinned. It says, because of that, or for that, all have sinned. Meaning, I was born with a sin nature, so I lived according to it. Until I put my faith in Jesus Christ, became born again, and then I had the option of to live for God, because now I have His life. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, see this from a little bit different angle. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. It says, for since by man, Adam, came death, by man, Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now this phrase, shall be made alive, it's kind of misleading when you first read it in the English. What this is saying, let me put it a little bit differently. For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so, or yeah, that's true. Every single one of you, you received death from Adam. However, in Christ, you shall be made the life of God. You shall be made life. Adam's what caused you to be made death, but Jesus is the one that's caused you to be made life. So now, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I become born again, I receive the very life of God. I am literally His offspring. Let me show this to you in another place. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Because this goes right along with this whole thing of God's plan for man. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, if you look in verse 4, it says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. This goes right along with Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, God knew ahead of time Adam was going to sin. And He had this plan for our redemption. And it says that, and this plan is revealed here in this fourth verse, according as God has chosen us in Him, in Jesus, before the world was ever created, before everything was ever brought into existence, God had this plan that every one of us could be restored back to Him through Jesus Christ, and as a result of that restoration, we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In other words, the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is the moment we are restored back to Him, and when we are restored back to Him, we are restored to Him in a position of pure holiness and without blame. In other words, the moment you get born again, God did not leave you incomplete. The moment that you got born again, God gave you His life. Let me ask you a question. What gets you into heaven? Sin? Or God's life? Being born again. What gets you into heaven? Well, you say, no, it's not a trick question. Does sin get you into heaven? No. You must be born again. Therefore, if sin doesn't get me into heaven, getting born again must be a relief from the sin. In other words, the moment that I have no idea all the things you guys have heard as you've grown up in church, whatever things you've been taught in church, but I'm telling you right now what God is saying in His Word. Just read this. It's in here. We've just seen it. The moment that you get born again, the moment that you are restored to God through Jesus Christ is the moment that you are declared holy and the moment that you are without blame. What does that mean? That means you cannot carry over into your salvation experience a sin nature. Because if you carried over into your born-again experience a sin nature, you would not be holy and without blame. Do you see this? Christians struggle with this. Because so many times we have been taught when we get born again that we still have a sin nature. If that's true, this verse could not have been written. Because we cannot stand before God holy and without blame if we still have unholy in us. Do you understand? Do you see this? In our next course, TH 104, we are going to get into this in so much minute detail and explain it so clearly. But he's saying that the plan of God was to restore sinful man to a position of being holy and without blame. In other words, God can't blame you for having something you don't have because you have had redemption through Jesus Christ. Having predestinated us. Now, this verse 5 where it says having predestinated, that is not talking about predestination that a lot of people preach. How that God's chosen some people to be born again and some people to go to hell. And there's nothing you can do about it. That's not what this is saying is, according to God's plan that He predetermined from before the foundation of the world, He wanted to cause us to come into a place of being, of having the adoption of children as a result of us putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Now this phrase, adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, it's telling us that Jesus Christ is the path of this adoption. But where it says adoption of children, that phrase adoption of children comes from a Greek word that means we literally have become the children of God. Now I'm going to share something with you that in the natural almost might sound like craziness and heresy. But in the realm of the Spirit, it's absolutely true. The moment that you get born again, you are more God's child than you were Henry and Myrtle's child. In other words, when you were born into this life, naturally, your mom, your dad, they both had the sin nature. Unless they were born again, they didn't get the life of God. But the only thing that man can give to you is what man passes down. Man is not the source of the life of God. This is why when born again husband and wife, they have children, those children aren't automatically born again. Because man cannot give to you what man does not originate. That is why the children of born-again parents themselves must accept Jesus Christ by choice to be born again. The only way that you can get born again is to put your faith in the one who is the author of life. So therefore, when we are born into this world, we are born with what man can only give. We are born with a sin nature. But then there is a God in heaven who wants to become our second father, a new father. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, because do you remember Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me? So here's the Father, here's God, and He wants us as His children. And He's got Jesus in between Him and us, not to keep us from Him, but to enable us to get to Him. So He says, now look, you can't get up here in your present condition because you are anything but holy. And you are fully blameful for all this stuff you've got. But my Son died in your place. Now, if you will put your faith in Him, He is going to be able to pass to you the life that I have passed to Him. The life I used to raise Him from the dead, that resurrection life of God, which is me, will be passed on to you. And you likewise will be a recipient of my life. Now when that happens, that old life, sin nature that was in you, that was given to you by your earthly mom and dad, that is washed away by the blood of my Son Jesus. The Holy Spirit works a renewing work in you by instilling in you my life. The moment that takes place, you become my child more than your earthly parents. Now that doesn't mean you ignore your earthly mom and dad. I've said in my word, honor your mother and father that it may be well with you. But you need to know, the thing that's going to cause you to live forever did not come from your earthly parents. It came from me. I am your father, and you literally are my child because you now share in my life. Praise God. So now here I am. I can come boldly before the throne of grace because that's my dad. Abba, Father. He is literally my father. And see, here's the thing. If you can just grab a hold of that understanding that there is no longer something separating God from from me, that he's God, and I need to show that respect, but he's my father. I am literally his offspring. That's why the Bible talks about us being brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's because we share in the same life. We are his children and his offspring, but no matter how hard we try, we'll never become deity. It's never going to happen. And see, that's where some people mess up when they hear sermons like this. Well, you're saying we're going to be God. No, absolutely not. We're not going to become God. That's never a part of God's plan. We'll never be deity, never the fourth person of the Godhead, but we are his children and his offspring. God also has a specific plan for every single individual. I mean, he's got this plan for everyone to be born again, to become his children, but it's totally up to us whether or not we respond to that. But he also has a specific plan. If you look in Romans chapter 11, Romans 11 verse 29, it says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." God has a specific plan for you. Whatever that plan is, he is not going to change his mind. If he's called you to be an evangelist, then my suggestion is that you become the best evangelist the world's ever seen. If he's called you to be a pastor, then press into him and let that pastoral calling develop and come forth. But don't go to him and say, "God, we need to talk about this. I think I'd rather, be a brain surgeon." God's going to say, "Wait a minute. There is no such calling in my word as brain surgeon. Well, okay, then how about if I become the president of IBM? God's going to say, "There is no such calling in my word about becoming a corporate president. My calling upon your life is revealed in my word." See, listen, let me share something with you. We'll get into this later on in another course. Whatever God's called you to be, in fact, we'll talk about it in this course a little bit, whatever God has called you to be, whatever ministry calling he has on your life can be identified in Scripture. You say, "Are you sure?" Oh yeah, absolutely. Because if not, then we'd have to sit and figure out what are and are not callings. See what I'm saying? There is no... I remember one time when I was teaching in another school, what is your calling? Write the paper. And they wrote their paper. This one person wrote the paper that God had called them to be an auto mechanic. No. There is no such calling as auto mechanic. There is no another person, "I'm called to be a nurse." No, you're not. That might be your vocation, but it's not your calling. "I'm called to be a computer technician." No, you're not. "I'm called to be a soundboard operator." No, you're not. "I'm called to be a baseball player." No, you're not. Those things can be vocations, but they're not ministry callings. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. He's not going to change his mind. So you can go off and do all kinds of things that you want to do, but my suggestion is find out what God has called you to do, because he is never going to change his mind. So it's best we change ours. Amen. Now, if you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "Who, speaking of God, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now this is speaking primarily of becoming born again, but it's also hinting at a calling that he has upon our lives. And it's according to his purpose. In other words, it's not according... God is never going to sit down with somebody and say, okay, look, you just turned 18, so tell me, what do you want to do in life? How many of you remember when you were 18 and knew what you wanted to do in life? I didn't have a clue. Now, some people do. I understand that. But what I'm... Can you imagine him coming down to a 16-year-old and say, well, you're smart enough and you're mature enough. You should know what ministry calling you want. So tell me. I'm sure there's no way. That's why God's got it all planned out ahead of time. See, you could look at the life of an evangelist, and the only evangelists to which you are exposed are the glamour evangelists. You know what I'm talking about? Lots of money, television, big churches, fancy clothes, and all of that. And those are the only kind of evangelists that you're ever really exposed to. And so you start thinking, boy, I want to be like that. And God's saying, no, you don't have a clue. That's like 1% of all the people out there called evangelists. That's not everybody. And besides that, I didn't call all of those people to be evangelists. They're just doing something because they get a lot of money out of it. So see, you can be misled by what you see. I want to be a pastor. Big church, thousands of people, lots of cars. God says, no, you don't understand. You're going to allow what you want to be influenced by what you see and what you think. It's better for you if I, God, creator of the universe, sit down and figure out my plan for you. And then, when you decide to spend enough time with me, I can begin revealing this plan to you. I'll reveal what your calling is, and you're going to know what I want you to do. Now, let's talk about the Holy Spirit and God's plan. So we see we have a general concept here of God's plan. But now let's see a little bit about the Holy Spirit fitting into this. In 1 John chapter 5, turn over there. 1 John chapter 5. Take a look at one verse. Verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, which that's Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Not three separate gods, one God. Only one God, just identified by three separate terms. That's all it is. And it says here that these three are one. See, here's the thing. When you try to understand how this works, man in his mind cannot figure this out. How can it be God, Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Ghost? I don't understand. Well, since I don't understand it, that means anybody who teaches this kind of stuff is teaching that there are three gods instead of just one God. And so they get up on these tangents and they start teaching this stuff that says, you know, it's not Father, Son, Holy Ghost. It's just one. And yet God in His Word is telling us, no, look, you don't understand. I'm God. I'm deity. You're not. I operate from a deity mindset and you don't. I can present myself to you as Father. I can present myself to you as Son. I can present myself to you as Holy Spirit. Because I'm God. Don't sit there and try to figure this out. Just accept that I'm a whole lot more powerful than you. And I can do a whole lot more than you'll ever be able to do. And I can present myself to you from these different perspectives to try to help you understand the totality of who I am to you. So now we see this unity here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're fully equal in every way. Fully possessing all wisdom. And fully knowledgeable of God's specific plan for you. Now think about that. Again, we have to use God... Here, think of it this way. This whole thing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's like God's up in heaven. He's thinking, huh, there is no way they're going to understand this. How am I going to be able to present this to them, present myself to them in a way that's going to make sense? They're not God. They're never going to be God. So they can't understand God. Not in this way. Here's what I'll do. I'll use terms they can relate to. I'll present myself to them as Father. I'll present myself to them as Son. And I'll present myself to them as Holy Spirit. And I'll move in their lives from each of these different perspectives to try to help them understand what I can be to them, what I can do in them, and what I can do through them. So He presents Himself like this to us. And again, our minds, we do not understand how that works. But the Holy Spirit, whom we refer to as the third person of the Godhead, He knows everything God knows. In other words, whatever God knows about His plan for your life, the Holy Spirit knows it. And He's known it for a long time, before you ever came along. Using a timeline. God, they've all sat around now for like thousands of years, 6,000 years, waiting for you to be born. And they've known the whole time what you should do. They know every aspect about your life. And somebody says, yeah, but doesn't that violate my free will? No. Because they already know ahead of time what decisions you're going to make. Well, how can they know that? They're God. God knows these. See, this is where our mind starts, warping a little bit here, trying to figure this out. Okay, well, I'll mess him up. Instead of choosing this, I'll choose that over there. And God says, you're too late. I already know what you're going to choose. And you haven't even made your mind up yet. I already know what you're going to choose. And I already know what the results are going to be. I'm God. I know the beginning from the end. So here's God. He knows His plan for us. And the Holy Spirit has this knowledge and this information. Okay, now let's think about this. Remember when Jesus said, you shall receive power? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Remember that? Okay. If the Holy Ghost already knows every aspect of God's plan for my life, then we could also say, you shall receive the source of divine information for every step of the rest of your life after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The moment I get filled with the Holy Spirit, the file cabinet of my life has been released in me. Everything that I'll need to do, everything I ever need to know, every decision I ever need to make for God, that information is contained in me. Now, just let that soak in. That's absolutely incredible. Think of it like this. Oh, God, tell me what to do, tell me what to do, tell me what to do. And God is saying, I've already released that information into you. Oh, well, what do I do? What do I do? The Holy Spirit is in you to give you that information. You need to talk to Him. Think about this. Oh, Jesus, what do I do? And Jesus is saying, I don't mean to break your heart, but I'm up here at the right hand of the Father. The third person, remember? He's there now. He's the one that has all this information. You ask me. You ask the Father. We're just going to tell the Holy Spirit what to say. Now, you'll see this later on here. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Look in John chapter 14. John 14. Beginning in verse 16. Jesus says, I'll pray the Father, and He'll give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Okay, how did He dwell with them? Well, without really getting into a whole lot of detail on these two verses, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, was He not? So from that perspective, the Holy Spirit was dwelling with them. And Jesus is saying, listen, the Comforter's been with you all this time because you guys have been with me. But the time is coming. I'm going to the Father. However, the Comforter is going to be coming back. He's been with you, but God's plan is for Him to be in you. The born-again experience is what made this possible. In John chapter 3, look over here. In John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says in verse 1 that a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. What this means is that that Nicodemus was not just your everyday run-of-the-mill Pharisee. That Nicodemus had a position of high authority among the Pharisees. He was considered, let's give him rank, a general. A Pharisee general or a general Pharisee. I mean, this guy was very high ranking. And he comes to Jesus by night and says, Rabbi, we know Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. In other words, he's saying, look, Jesus, there aren't a whole lot of Pharisees here that agree with us, but there are some of us, we recognize what's going on. God's in this thing. And some of us are like quiet supporters of you, and we need to know some more here. So he says, no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Now, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus, Nicodemus didn't ask that. But what Jesus is doing is asking the question, answering the question before it's asked. We know that you're a teacher of God because nobody can do these things except God be with him. What's the question? How can God be with somebody, a man, enabling him to do these things? And Jesus says, well, first off, you have to be a part of the kingdom of God. But you can't be a part of the kingdom of God unless you're first born again. And Nicodemus, this kind of throws him a curve. He says, well, how can a man be born when he's old? In other words, how can you experience a second birth? You know what? I mean, can you enter the second time into your mother's womb and be born? And I really don't believe he's being flippant. I believe this guy is trying to figure out what are you talking about? And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, some people have taught that verse 5, born of water, is speaking of water baptism. That is not what he's talking about because it's clarified in the next verse. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time to break all this down and explain it, but just think with me for a moment. When a baby is born, what's the first thing that happens? The water breaks, right? Okay, now, he's talking in verse 5 about the natural birth. He's saying, listen, except you follow up your natural birth with a spiritual birth, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And we talked about this before, how your earthly parents passed on to you what they had. He said, that which is of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he says, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. And he goes on and he says, look, in the realm of the natural, the wind blows where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but can't tell where it came from whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, he's saying, look, in the realm of the natural, let me give you this example. You hear the wind, but you can't see it. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going, but you see the results of it. It blows the leaves. It rustles the grass. I mean, you see the results of it. Likewise, in the realm of the Spirit, you can't see the birth. In the natural, you see the birth take place. That's a natural birth. But in the realm of the Spirit, you can't see it take place because it is spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. But you can see the results of it. In other words, Nicodemus, the reason I'm able to do all these miracles is because I have experienced in myself that life of God. I have that life in me. I've been born of the Spirit. When I was born into this world, I was born with the life of God. And he said, and Nicodemus says in verse 9, how can these things be? Now look at this answer. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knoweth not these things? Now I could almost teach a whole course on this right here. But essentially what Jesus is saying, he says, look, you're a Pharisee and you're a ruler of the Jews. You're like general Pharisee here. And you don't understand this. Well, why in the world should Nicodemus have understood this? It's because what Jesus is speaking of here is contained in the law and the prophets. The prophets prophesied about a spiritual change that was going to take place in the heart of man. The prophets prophesied about, and I don't have time to get into all of this, but it's like Jesus is saying, wait a minute, if you had paid attention to everything you've read and if you understood everything you've taught, what I'm saying to you wouldn't surprise you. You'd already understand this. And you'd be saying, that's right, Jesus, that's right, preach on. You'd be agreeing with me. So in other words, this whole process of being filled with the Holy Spirit, it starts the moment we get born again. This process of having the Holy Spirit living in us starts at the moment we get born again. Man was physically alive, but spiritually dead. The spiritual birth process purged the sin nature, and the born again spirit now is habitable by the Holy Spirit. You couldn't get filled with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament the way you can get filled with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, because in the Old Testament they still had that old sin nature passed down to them from Adam. But Jesus, the second Adam, has made it possible for us to receive from God His life passed down to us. Once we get that life, we can become kind of like Jesus in that how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Same thing could be said about us because now, like Jesus, we have the life of God on the inside of us and it could be written of us how God anointed Bob with the Holy Ghost and power who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. How God anointed Susie or Joe or whoever else it would be. Because the precedent has been established for us by Jesus Christ and we're supposed to be following that pattern. Now, God is desiring for us to reflect Jesus. If you look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Okay, now how did I put off the old man? I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, His blood did the cleansing, okay? But the moment I put my faith in Him, that was my step of faith to remove that old man from myself. In other words, I don't want to be like I used to be. I don't want to be an old sinner. I want to be born again. So I put my faith in Jesus. I put off the old man and the sinful deeds that He produces. I put off that sin nature man on the inside and what he would do through me, and I've put on the new man. In other words, I've been born again. And my born again spirit is renewed. Put another way, my born again spirit constantly experiences change, constantly experiences growth and maturity. How? In knowledge. Well, what kind of knowledge? The knowledge after the image of him that created him. Okay, now who is the him that's been created? My new man. That's me. So, my created, born again, new man in me is renewed in knowledge after the image or according to the image of him that caused me to be born again. Okay, now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You'll see a variation on this. It says in verse 18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." In other words, it's like God has said, "All right, look, you're born again. You have my life in you." And that born-again man starts off as a spiritual babe, like Peter talked about, you know, as babes desire the milk of the Word. And Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "You guys are still spiritual babes." So we get born again. And God is saying, "Listen, you're born again as a spiritual babe. You have my life." Now, you might be 50 years old in the natural, but in the realm of the Spirit, man, you're just a couple of months old. The thing is, spiritual maturity and growth is not governed by the calendar. Your natural spirit, your natural growth and maturity is governed by the calendar. In other words, you're not going to be 5'10" until you grow into 5'10". And that might take you 15, 16 years. See what I'm saying? In the realm of the Spirit, you can grow from a newborn to, quote, 5'10", literally in months. It all depends upon how much time you spend in the presence of God. Praying in the Spirit plays a key in this, and we'll show it to you later on. It's like God is saying, "Okay, now listen. You're born again, but you're a spiritual babe. And you're not exactly sure everything you're supposed to become. But you've got to start. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to paint for you an image of what you're supposed to be." Because what we see in Scripture about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, other than Him dying on the cross for our sins, other than Him being our Redeemer, the image of Jesus that we see in Scripture is the image we are supposed to change into. Remember when Jesus was talking to Philip, and Philip says, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Well, hold on now, Philip. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." In other words, there's no difference between the two of us and how we operate. Now, God is saying, You are supposed to, you're born again spiritually, but you are supposed to grow or be renewed or mature spiritually into the same image that you see here in this spiritual looking glass. My word. So whatever we see of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and whatever we see of the Christ life revealed to us from the book of Acts on, that is the image of Christ that we are supposed to conform into. And he says that with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord changed into the same image from glory to glory. So as I look at the Bible as being this glass, as being this mirror, and I'm looking in it and I'm seeing the image of Jesus Christ, and I'm seeing what He did, and I'm seeing what He taught, and I'm seeing the doctrine that He's established, and all of these things in the Word of God, God is saying, listen, this is your image. This is what you're supposed to conform into. Remember when Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also? The more that I'm conforming into that chapter, 2 Corinthians 3:18 image, the more that I'm conforming to that image, the more of those works I'll be doing. The more of Him will be reproduced through me. And it's possible for me to get to the place, somebody said, well, show me Jesus. I can be like Jesus, and I can say, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Son. Because if I'm conforming to that image, won't I replicate Him? Oh, I'm not going to look exactly like Him. You know what I'm talking about. But if I conform to that image that I see here, which is what God wants me to do, then obviously the time can come, the potential is there, for me to be such a mirror image of Jesus that I'll be doing His works. You see this? Listen, don't let religion steal the truth of God from you. Don't let man's traditions tell you that you cannot become what God says you can become. Because God has established these things in His Word. Now, am I standing here telling you that I have conformed fully to that image? Heavens, no. I'm still conforming. I'm still in that process. But I can tell you now, I am a whole lot more conformed to that image today than I was 20 years ago. I am closer to it now than what I... Now, I may still be 100 miles away from it, 1,000 miles away from it. But I'm closer than what I was 20 years ago. 15 years ago, I'm a whole lot more closer. And see, this course is going to help us understand how that the Holy Spirit will work with us to help us in this conforming, because the Holy Spirit's got the same intention that God does. He wants us conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. He wants to anoint us the same way that He anointed Jesus Christ, so that we can represent God in this world, not for our benefit, but for His benefit, to draw people to Jesus so they can be born again and not have to go to hell. That's why we're doing this. It's not about big churches and offerings. Those things can happen, yes or no, one way or the other. They may or may not. The goal is to conform to the image of Christ, to do the works of Christ, for the kingdom of Christ, to draw people to Christ. That's what it's about. Praise the Lord. We're going to have to stop here for the night, and we will pick up here next time we're together. Hallelujah. Now, Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. And Father, I know so many things have been shared, even tonight, that to some people maybe are brand new and they never heard it like this. Help us understand these things, Father. Don't let us get caught up in the traditions of man and religion and all this other, that we would dismiss these things that are in Your Word. Help us to be excited about these things. Minister to us according to these things so that we will understand this whole realm of this spiritual walk that You want for us. Now, Jesus, we thank You again for this incredible potential that's been laid before us. And I'm just believing, Father, that this course is going to be a life-changing, a permanent life-changing experience for those who are taking it. And Jesus, the glory goes to You, not to man. We thank You for this, and we bless You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Now, if there's anybody here who would like prayer, before you take off, prayer for anything, just come on up and I'll pray with you.